With me to Ephesians chapter 3. Be looking at verses 14 to 21, page 1014 in your pew Bibles if you're using those. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 there. Although Paul did not officially start the church at Ephesus, it was through his ministry that the church learned and experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there was a strong affinity existed between Paul and the Ephesian church. The church was concerned for Paul's physical well-being, and Paul was concerned for the spiritual well-being of the church there. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that is within us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Well, the story of the church in Ephesus is recorded in Acts chapter 19, and it's really kind of a fun and interesting story to read about. There is as Paul first came to Ephesus, he found some disciples there, believers that were already there, they were probably some Jews or God-fearing Gentiles who had attended or went to Jerusalem for one of the feasts during the ministry of John the Baptist, where they heard and they accepted his message. They were familiar with the death and resurrection of Jesus, but they'd never heard of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. So Paul taught them about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and prayed with them. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and things began to happen in the church. From that point on, the church had a big impact upon the city, which is good, but it also brought problems. For Ephesus was proud to be the location of the temple of the goddess Diana. And the selling of idols and statues was a very lucrative business for the merchants. But as more and more people became believers, these merchants saw a threat to their income. And so they grabbed a couple of the local church leaders and dragged them to the city square, where they accused them of despising Diana. Well, that just about caused a riot there, but things were taken care of. Although the town clerk took control of the situation and dismissed the charges against the leaders there and dispersed the crowd, Paul never lost his concern for the young church at Ephesus. And even as he sat in the Roman prison from which he wrote this letter, he strove to alleviate the concern they had for him. Paul reminds them that he is following the calling that God had given him. Therefore, all his tribulations resulted in his glory. Paul saw hope in a hopeless situation. He looked at his imprisonment as an opportunity to witness to people that otherwise he would not have access. Being in prison, Paul had time to write letters of encouragement to the churches, which have become a major part of the New Testament. And he also had time to pray. And he assures the Ephesians that he is praying for them. Not that God would protect them from the Romans, but that God would protect them from Satan. Paul reminds them that God is not lacking in mercy and grace. But his mercy and grace are not centered in the circumstances in which we find ourselves. God is just as merciful in the trials of life as he is in the good times. His grace reaches to those who are lacking, no less than to those who have an abundance. It's not about our circumstances. It's about being grounded in him. And when we can be overwhelmed by our circumstances, or we can overwhelm our circumstances by being in the one who has overcome the world. When we are in Christ, we are well grounded. He is the rock in whom we can withstand all the storms of life. And so we find that in him, we are grounded in strength. We are grounded in strength. Now the wisdom of the world says in order to be able to reach our full potential, we have to learn how to tap into our inner strength. That within us is all that we need to be all that we can be, all that we were purposed to be. And all we have to do is learn how to tap into that inner strength. And so there are a lot of resources out there that you can turn to. There are YouTube videos that you can turn to find out how to reach your inner strength, or you can go to the library and or bookstore and find the self-help series. And that always raised a question for me. If you're buying a self-help book, are you really helping yourself? But anyway, I digress. But they all tell you how you can manage to reach down inside yourself, tap into that inner strength so that you can reach your full potential. And most of them are based upon the mysticism of the East, the Far East, and through things like transcendental meditation and yoga and all these things to help you focus upon that. I got to thinking about that and looking around our world, and I'm thinking, well, maybe that's not working out so well. Because people do not seem to be living up to their full potential. And I got to thinking, well, there must be another way. Is that really what God and how God and desires? How God wants us to reach our full potential? We always hear the old saying, God help those who help themselves, and many people think that that's in the Bible, but. I haven't been able to find it in mine. Maybe it's in yours, but there. But what I find is that we're not supposed to help ourselves. We're supposed to depend upon God. We're not to depend upon our own strength. We're to depend upon God's strength. In fact, Jesus said that apart from him, we can do nothing. So if we're trying to find our potential by reaching our inner strength, and we're apart from Christ, then we are nothing. There is no strength there. There is nothing. And so we must realize that God does not require or even desire we walk in our own strength. Rather, he desires that we walk in his strength, in his power, to remain in Christ. We are to depend upon his strength. So instead of trying to seek how we can our own strength, how we can tap into our inner strength, we need to learn how to depend upon the Spirit's power. power within us. For every Christian has the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Jesus, the Bible tells us that if we are in Christ, if we are of Christ, that His Spirit dwells within us. And if we do not have His Spirit, then we are not in Christ. So every Christian has the power of the Holy Spirit. So why do we see such weakness in the lives of the church, in the lives of Christians? I think our weakness is not the problem of possession. It's the problem of application. It's not the problem that we do not possess the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the problem that we do not apply the power of the Holy Spirit in our day-to-day lives. Instead of trying to seek His power, we try to do it on our own. And when we finally get to the point that we realize that we can't, then we turn to God. You know, when all else fails, we can pray, right? No, we pray first. Seek His power first, then we won't fail. All things won't fail. I remember when I was working at Par, there helped a gentleman and went out to help him load up. And he was just getting a few tuba fours there, and he pulled around into the yard, and he was probably late 60s, early 70s, right in that area. And he pulled around in this huge Dodge Ram pickup, and back down the aisle. The front end of this pickup looked more like a semi than a pickup. Had an extended cab and the full 8-foot bed on it, dual tires in the back, all-wheel drive, there, diesel, and it came rumbling back there, you know, and he stopped and he got out, and I said, I can't help but ask you this. He says, have you ever used all the power that this pickup has? And he thought a minute, and he smiled, and he says, not even close. He says, but it's nice to know that it's there. I got thinking, you know, how often is that the way we treat the Holy Spirit? We don't use all the power that is ours that He presents to us. Realize it's the power of the Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. We have that power within us, but we fail to use it. But isn't it nice to know that it's there? In order to experience the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to be willing to trust Him with our lives. Just like if that guy really wanted to use that all the power in that truck, he's going to have to take it out somewhere where it really tests what that power, what that pickup would do. We need to be willing to trust the Holy Spirit and with our lives, because the Holy Spirit will only take what we are willing to give. He'll only take what we are willing to give. He won't force us to give over our entire lives. He'll just take what we are willing to give there. And the more we surrender, the greater our power. The more we give up of our own thoughts, our own ways, our own will, the greater power that we find of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. So in Christ, we are grounded in strength. In Him, we're grounded in love. And Jesus is the embodiment of love. I think we're probably all familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 there, where Paul writes about the essence of love, what love is. Well, it's also a story or an illustration of what Jesus is. Let me read this to you in just a little bit different than what you usually hear from. Chapter 13, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not Jesus, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not Jesus, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not Jesus, it profits me nothing. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself. He is not puffed up. Jesus does not behave rudely. He does not seek his own. He is not provoked. He thinks no evil. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. And then skipping down to the end, and now abideth faith, hope, and Jesus, these three. But the greatest of these is Jesus. Jesus is a very embodiment of love. There. Therefore, the world cannot know Jesus. The world cannot know Jesus. The world cannot know love apart from Jesus. Because to know Jesus is to know love. To know Jesus is to know love. And so the world, being separated from Christ, cannot know Jesus. Therefore, it cannot truly know love. That's why the word love in the world is really kind of gone without meaning now. It has so many meanings that it's become meaningless. It is so overused and least understood there. And because it cannot understand love, it does also does not understand Jesus. And if you look at the Gospels there, as they talk about the life of Jesus here on earth and during his early ministry, the people had various ideas of opinions of who Jesus was. You know, they would say, you know, he's one of the prophets, or that he was Elijah coming back, and some even claimed he was John the Baptist to come back to life, and all these different ideas of who Jesus was. And got to thinking about that, and you know, the same is true today. People still have a wide variety of opinions on who Jesus is. Now, there's probably used to be, and I think it's probably still true, that the majority of Americans would confess a belief in Jesus. But if you narrowed them down to, well, what does that belief mean? Who do you say Jesus is? You'll find a lot of the same answers that they have. I don't think any of them would say that he's John the Baptist come back to life, but they might say that he was a prophet. And most would say that, well, he was a good teacher at the time, but very few of them would confess that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Son of God. Because they haven't known him. They've known of him, but they do not know him. And so it's the Holy Spirit that gives us a new understanding of Jesus and of his love. It's as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives that we are really able to begin to comprehend that love of God that was shown in Jesus Christ, that he would willingly lay down his life to pay the penalty of our sins when we were separated from him, when we were still his enemies. He was still willing to pay that price for our sins. That's the type of love that doesn't make sense in the world. You know, why would anybody give up their life for the enemy, for their enemies? And that's exactly what Christ did. For one can read the Gospels and learn about Jesus. But it's only as we accept the Holy Spirit into our hearts, into our lives, that we are able to experience Jesus. For the Holy Spirit gives us an experiential knowledge of Jesus. It gives us an experiential knowledge of Jesus, that experience of Christ being with us and being in us. And we have that very love that Christ demonstrated upon the cross, then poured out in our hearts and in our lives within us. Therefore, we can know by experience that we cannot explain intellectually. We can know things by experience that we cannot explain intellectually. For example, remember the best tasting water that you'd ever tasted. Think about that right now. Now try to describe that water. How it tastes. What made it different than, what made it the best tasting water? There's really no way to describe it until you experience it. You might be able to tell me a little bit about it, but I really wouldn't know what you tasted it unless I tasted it. And that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. Until we know Him, until we've experienced Him in our lives, we can't really explain it to others. We can tell about it. We can testify of it. We can tell how it's changed our lives and made a difference in our lives, but we can't really tell them the experience. They have to experience it themselves. Because personal experience is the greatest teacher. Our personal experience is the greatest teacher. When I grew up, we had a little farm, and we had a lot of electric fences around our properties there. And I never quite understood how that worked, how they plugged that into that little transformer there and it beeped, you know, and everything. And I tried to really comprehend, you know, my dad told me, no, don't touch that, it's going to bite you. Well, how's that wire going to bite me? You know, and everything, until I reached out and touched it, and grabbed hold of it. Then I got a whole complete understanding of how electricity works. Not intellectually, but experientially. And, you know, I never forgot it. There's a lot of things my dad taught me that I had forgotten. But I never forgot that. When we experience Jesus, we know His love. And it's something we'll never forget. Because in Christ, we are grounded in love. And in Him, we are also grounded in knowledge. We are grounded in knowledge. Now, there seems to be an innate desire for knowledge within mankind. There's something within us that we are born with that makes us want to learn. And you can see it, you know, even in a real small child, he wants to learn. He wants to do new things. But knowledge is not gained instantly. You do not graduate from kindergarten with a college degree. You know, it's something that you gain incrementally. It's something that's ongoing. It's something that we have to constantly work toward. If we want to always increase our knowledge, it's something that we have to work at. We have to study and try to gain that knowledge. Talk to others that are more knowledgeable about the subject than we are. But there's something about knowledge. And that is that no matter how much knowledge a person gains, there's still more to learn. No matter how much knowledge a person gains, there's still more to learn. A person can spend a lifetime going to college and studying all different things, but he will not learn everything there is to learn. there's much more out there to know than what we have time to learn. And chief among these is our knowledge of God. There is so much more to God than we can ever begin to learn. And so I'm amazed here when Paul writes, he says that you may be able to understand the width, the length, the depth, and the height. You know, how can we possibly begin to comprehend all that? How are we able to gain that knowledge? In and of ourselves, we cannot begin to comprehend God in His totality. We cannot know the height and the depth. We cannot know the length and the breadth of God. He is so far beyond us because we are only able to think in finite terms, and God is infinite. But God grants us a knowledge that goes beyond human knowledge. He gives us a knowledge that goes beyond anything that we can learn here on earth. For what mere man could begin to comprehend an eternal, always present, all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe? It would be just overwhelming to even begin to comprehend it. It'd be like going over to the ocean there and taking a teaspoon and start trying to empty the ocean out with a teaspoon. It's impossible. And yet that is what God desires, for us to know Him in His completeness, in His totality. He wants us to know Him. God wants us to know Him by having a personal relationship with Him. He wants us to have that personal relationship with Him, and that is available to us only through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus desires us to have the same unity that He has with the Father. He says that He prayed in His high priestly prayer, He prayed that they may be one just as we are one, I in them, and they in me, and I in you. That we'd all have that unification together as members of the family of God, but also in our relationship with Him. He brings us into His family. And God does not want us to be estranged children. He wants us to be a part of Him. He wants us to know Him as our Father. You know, when the disciples came to Jesus and says, teach us to pray, Jesus says, pray in this manner, our Father, which art in heaven. That's the concept of God we need to have. That's the height and the depth. That's the breadth and the width of God, is our Father in heaven. And God wants us to know His mind and His will. And we think, how can we possibly comprehend the mind of God? How can we know His will? You know, we can read all about it in the Bible, but we still can't begin to comprehend it. It's the knowledge that comes from God revealing Himself. It's the knowledge that we have of God revealing Himself. And God does reveal Himself. Even in the Old Testament time, we read of God revealing Himself. You know, He did it to Moses there on the mountain, and to other prophets, and in visions, and different times that He's revealed Himself. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews there, you know, in days of old, that God revealed Himself in various manner, in various ways. But it says in these last days, He's revealed Himself in Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's self-revelation. John 1:18 tells us that no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He is the very image of the invisible God. Jesus is the image of the Father. And he gives us that knowledge of the Father through that revelation. See, the knowledge of this world is fleeting. You know, what's something that people discover today, they discover tomorrow isn't true anymore. You know, on it. And it's faulty. A lot of the knowledge that mankind has is faulty. It's based upon a false premises. There. But the knowledge of God is perfect. The knowledge that God gives is perfect. It can be depended upon from Genesis to Revelation, from the Alpha to the Omega, from the beginning to the end. It is perfect knowledge. Paul says, "Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I am fully known." It is only through Jesus that we can know God. But through Jesus, we can know God in his entirety, in his completeness. For in Christ, we are grounded in knowledge. God's desire is for us that we will truly be his children, that we will truly and fully comprehend and experience the love of Christ, and that we will walk in the strength of his Holy Spirit. And that's a pretty remarkable request. In fact, we may look at it and exclaim, it's too high. Who could possibly attain it? And if it were up to us, we could not attain it. But the one who calls us also enables us. It is he who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we can even think to ask, that is working in us to accomplish his will. So it's not a matter of striving, but surrender. It's not a matter of striving, it's a matter of surrendering. Offering ourselves as living sacrifices, that we, as his church and individually, might bring glory to his name. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. For apart from your Spirit, Lord, we couldn't even exist. Lord, we know that it is because of the power of your Holy Spirit living and working in us, Lord, as individuals, Lord, and as a church, as a fellowship of believers, Lord. It is your Holy Spirit that gives us the power to endure. It gives us the power to overcome. It gives us the power to live our lives in such a way that is pleasing to you. It is the power that gives us the victory. Lord, we just pray that as we look around our world today, and Lord, we see so much hatred, we see so much strife, we see so much divisions. Lord, we see the church being defamed. We see the church compromising the truths that you have set forth, Lord. And we begin to feel overwhelmed by the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Lord, help us not to look to the circumstances. Help us to look to you. Help us to realize that your Spirit is with us, that you promised that you'd never leave us or forsake us, that your Spirit is within us, and that we have the power of the Almighty God dwelling within us. That in all these things, that we are more than conquerors through you who loved us and gave your life for our sins. Lord, help us not to just take these words and hear them and agree to them, Lord, but we take these words of yours and hear them and apply them to our lives that we might stand on that firm foundation, that solid rock. And Lord, that we might be overcomers in this world, that not for our own glory, but for your glory. And we ask it all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.